It says in the bulletin, the scripture reading, Luke 22. But let us go to Mark first, and then we will go back to Luke chapter 22. Mark 14. We're going to continue in a series of the sermon on Mark. So from verse 66 to the rest of the chapter. Previously in verse 54, Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And this is the continuation. This is a story of Peter. Now, as Peter was below the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, You also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're saying. And he went out on the porch, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again, and began to say to those who stood by, This is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by and said to Peter again, Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Let's go to Gospel according to Luke chapter 22. I'm going to read from verse 54 to 62. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, This man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, Woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, You also are of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, Surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. Beloved in the Lord, There's a notion of thinking among people, even outside of church. Many people think Christians are good people. Christians can be trusted. I think that's very true. The notion of thinking is definitely there, especially the previous generation. Maybe more than the younger generation. Because I remember my mom, whenever she had to buy something from a store, she had to make a choice sometimes between just the ordinary store or one store owned by a Christian. And then she would go to that store owned by a Christian almost all the time, because in her mind, Christians are honest and good. Even if that store, the products in the store are more expensive than the other ones, she would rather go to the store that is owned by Christians. And that is True, the Christians are supposed to be better. Christians are supposed to be honest. Christians are supposed to live godly life that has to be distinct from the secular people. Why? Because as Paul, as Jesus Christ tell us, we are united with the Christ. Once you are united with the Christ, there has to be change in your life. In dogmatic terms, well, once you are saved, once you are justified, the process of sanctification has to follow. So in dogmatic terms, there's this idea that there's no separation between justification and sanctification. You can distinguish them. You can see, well, justification happens once. Sanctification is a lifetime process. Yet, once justification happens, sanctification must follow. No separation, but distinction. So yes, Christians are supposed to be good and better because of this, because they're united in with Jesus Christ. That must be better than non-Christians. However, when you read through the scriptures, the Bible talks about the failures of many believers. Failures, sins, and weaknesses. There are passages that praises the faith of some individuals, endurance, perseverance, remarkable faith of some people. They trust in God. The Bible highly praises that, but still even that faith is the gift of God. In the same time, there are also many passages that talk about the miserable failures of individuals. Failures of eminent believers. Even think about Abraham, the father of all believers. He introduced his wife Sarai as a sister so that he can save himself. Isaac did the same thing. Moses in Numbers 20, Lord commanded Moses to speak to the rock, and he actually struck the rock because he was angry, and because of his disobedience, he could not get into the promised land. David, man after God's own heart, commits adultery with the wife of Uriah, and he even murdered Uriah. Not to speak of many judges in the book of Judges who showed weaknesses and failures, like Gideon and Samson. So scripture portrays our sin graphically and in detail. It's remarkable if you think about it. The Word of God uncovers the ugliness, wickedness, sinfulness, deceitfulness of man's nature. And he covers step by step. And here he is, Peter, one of the 12. He was, so to speak, a leader among the 12. Not only he abandoned his master, but also he denied Jesus 3 times. Reminds us of the goal, the purpose why Jesus came here. Remember he said in the Mark, he said he came not for the healthy but for the sick, because he is a master physician. So we're going to see in the theme and points, Peter denies Jesus 3 times. We're going to see his continual denial, his hardening of hearts 3 times. And then we're also going to see in the second point his breakdown, his meltdown, if you want to call it that way. Before we get into our passage, let me remind you that there's a little background story behind Peter's denial, which means his denial didn't just happen all sudden. Because previously, our Lord Jesus Christ, he predicted his denial. He prophesied precisely when and how Peter will deny. Back in verse 30, Jesus said to Peter, "Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. But what do we find in Peter's attitude? Peter had a very different idea. He disagreed. No, no way. Even if all are made stumble, yet I will not be. He insisted emphatically by saying, even if all are made stumble, even if I die with you, I will not deny you, he said. I guess he was wrong because Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. So what was happening is that Peter had this inflated sense of his spirituality. He had a very high view of himself. He thought he was better than he actually was. So in our text today, Peter is about to discover that he was not the man that he thought he was. And brothers and sisters, here is the precious lesson that Scripture speaks to us. That is, we need to believe that what Scripture says about us, not what we say about ourselves. Seldom we hear a news that so and so fell into grievous sin in the congregation. And when the whole congregation hears it, they get shocked because nobody thought that person would do such a horrible thing. You know, people used to say, well, that person, such great man. Everybody loved that man. People say he or she was so involved in the congregation, such an angel. He was a great Sunday school teacher. He was a good catechism teacher. He was good with the children. He was a deacon. He was an elder, well respected in the community, also flawless. But from time to time, we hear shocking news that the person whom we thought that he was an angel actually was not. That was the case with Peter, definitely. Peter thought, I'm okay. I'm better than others. Even if all are made to stumble, I will never, even if I die, I will never deny you, he said. But guess what? He was wrong. What does it teach us? What did it teach Peter? Well, the lesson is simple. He thought he needed no one. But later he realized that he needed Jesus Christ more than anybody else. He who thought better than others, he who thought himself higher than others, one of the 12, leader of the 12, he needed Christ more than anybody else. Well, we see that from time to time in some congregation, and even in our congregation as well. Someone who thought, such an angel fell into sin. The question is, why does that happen? Why are we so surprised? It is because we have this inflation. We have this inflated notion, inflated evaluation of ourselves. Well, you know, last week we had a baptism. There was a child, so cute, so beautiful, makes everyone to smile. But our form of baptism captures what the Scripture says, and it directly asks us and the parents these questions. First, do you acknowledge that our children who are conceived and born in sin and are subject to the misery and misery that sin brings, even the condemnations of God. So the parents who are standing here about to have their children or child baptized must confess and acknowledge who we really are. First, you have to recognize your sin and misery and sins of your child as well. Some people say, what? Look at this child. Such an innocent, cute child. Look how cute she is. I agree. How can you say she is a sinner? But you know what? Again, Bible says that. God evaluates that. and rightly so. We were all conceived and born in sin. That's why we need Jesus Christ. We need to be sanctified in Jesus Christ. One side note, the canons of Dort captures that very well at the last chapter, chapter 5. Even the holiest person and people can commit a grievous sin. Gives two examples from the Bible. One is David, and the other is Peter. So in our text for Peter, it only took few hours to shatter that inflation, that inflated ego. Notice what Christ said when he predicted his denial. Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. You know, it's like blowing an air balloon. I did that in Nathaniel's birthday. A balloon becomes bigger and bigger as more air goes in, but it only takes a moment, a glimpse of second to pop. It's the same with our inflated bubble. High view of ourselves grows bigger and bigger, filled with the pride, filled with inflated evaluation of ourselves. I'm such a good person. So-and-so is such a good person, such a nice person in the community. In the case of Peter, I will never deny you. In case of sons of Zebedee and James and John, yes, Lord, we can drink the cup that you are about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that you are baptized with. Yet it only takes a glimpse of second to pop that bubble. It only takes a pin. And that pin we call reality, truth. You know, King David, he had to face that too. The reality, as the prophet Nathan came with the truth. When the word of God said, you are the man in the parable. You are the rich man who deprived the poor. You are the sinner. And that's when the breakdown happened. As David opened his eyes, and when he faced the cruel reality, he crumbles down. His bubble shattered, popped. You know, one thing that is interesting that you can find commonly in a biblical figure and from us is that right until that reality comes, right until that reality appears right at your face, until that inflated bubble meets that pin, the bubble never stops growing. That was the case of some biblical figures. Peter continued to deny three times, one after another. He continues to deny endlessly. I wonder if he didn't hear the sound of the rooster crow, as Jesus said. If the rooster didn't cry, who knows how long Peter would have denied Jesus Christ. Wasn't it the same with David until the prophet Nathan confronted with the shocking parable, a truth? He failed to see his wrongdoings. He killed his loyal servant Uriah. He justified the death of Uriah, concealed his crime, wrote a letter to his general saying, do not let this thing please to you, for the sword devours one as well as another, which means, well, he died, that's too bad. But people die in a battle anyway. He tried to justify and hide his crimes. Hardening of hearts, that's what was happening. Endless denial of truth by self-justification is something that we should examine ourselves, brothers and sisters. Because we like to do that as well. There's some warning signs. In Peter's case, the warning signs comes from the servant girl. He was sitting below the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came. And then the girl saw Peter warming himself. It's interesting. Luke says the woman saw intently looking at him. Right? And he said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. we don't know how this servant girl recognized Peter, but that doesn't really matter. So somehow she did. And he denies it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're saying. You know, the name Peter, in Greek, Petros means rock. This is the name that Christ himself gave to him after he made a remarkable confession. Remember, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ was so pleased. Blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but of my Father who is in heaven, which means it's the work of my Father. It's not by your free will or free thinking that you came to this conclusion. No, it is work of my Father. Jesus said, and I also say to you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church. Peter means rock. Unspeakable, unshakable, firm rock. And our Lord gave him this name because of this confession. You can see in our text, this rock loses its taste, its purpose by denying him. He gained this name by confirming or having this confession, yet here we see something opposite. Well, we often see that from Christians. When the brothers and sisters in the congregation, brothers in the congregation go to someone who did wrong and point out what they did wrong. Elders come to point out the wrongdoings of individuals. What happens is the first reaction is, of course, people love to deny. Usually, deny. People are good at justifying their sins. Even become angry because they were confronted. It's something that we should think about. And people deny, as I said, again and again, until the reality comes. That reality, in some cases, undeniable evidence or witness, pointing at the wrongdoings. Until then, people deny, deny, and deny. But look at our passage. This rock, Petros, Peter, he crumbles. This rock crumbles. His mouth does not dare to utter any confessions. This rock crumbles just by a little servant girl. I neither know nor understand what you're saying, Peter said. He continues to deny and continues to harden his heart. Dear congregation of our Lord, if you still haven't opened your Bible open, please follow with me. Sometimes it's really helpful to recognize the whole structure. Mark 14. So whenever you read the Bible, it's good to recognize the unit, the structure. And I would say that from verse 53, it starts a new unit until verse 72, when Jesus was arrested in 53, and the end of the chapter. Peter heard the rooster crowed for the second time, and he wept bitterly. This is one unit, and let me explain why that is. Because there's one theme that goes through this unit, and that theme is witness. You see, the false witness of the Jewish leaders in the first section, they interrogated Jesus, and in the middle, Jesus bears the true witness of himself and the Father, and then later here comes a Peter who refused to bear good witness, true witness of Jesus Christ. So Mark, by putting Jesus in the middle between the Jews and Peter, Mark emphasizes Jesus is the true witness among the false witnesses. the readers can easily compare and contrast between those false witnesses and Jesus Christ, and also Peter and Jesus. And that's what we are going to see today. You see, while Peter was denying Christ, he gave up his life for the truth. While Peter was denying the truth, Christ gave up his life for the truth. He stood up his ground when the high priest asked, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus knew if he says yes, he knew he was going to die. But still, he answered, "I am." Peter, on the other hand, when he was approached by this servant girl, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I neither know nor understand what you're saying." That's classic denial, isn't it? "I don't understand what you're saying." The rooster crowed for the first time. Did Peter hear that? He probably did. But it doesn't matter. He has no time to pay attention to the rooster, because he was busy. He was worried about himself, his safety and security. Whereas the Christ, he only cared about the truth. Even though he knew that his sense of security and comfort will be taken away. Verse 69, the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." The servant girl is very obnoxious for Peter. Peter is known to be a very headstrong, and he makes a very rash and hasty decisions. He's was also capable of great anger. He was like a fire. So if this happened in any other situation, any other place, he would just shove off the girl. But he's not able to do that right now. Many people are watching. He is in the courtyard of high priest, and exposing his identity will cause him great trouble. So Peter denied again. And a little later, those who stood by him and said to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Well, I think this really amazing that people figured out that Peter was from Galilean. They knew. How did they know? They knew by his speech. Peter spoke in Galilean dialect, so to speak. Jesus came from Galilean too. Therefore, you're one of them. That's what they're saying. You know, when you're in a foreign land and happen to see someone from your own country, you feel home. Even more so when you hear your own dialect. You feel this warm friendship, belonging, sense of belonging. I'm sure the older generation have had this. When they first came to this country, some people couldn't speak English well. They were homesick. And for instance, it could be anyone, any ethnic groups. But I'll give you an example. For instance, let's say two Dutchmen saw each other and realized they spoke the same language. "Do you speak Spreken Netherlands?" "Yeah, yeah. Which church do you go to?" "Oh, I go to CRC, OCRC. Oh, let me join." That kind of thing happens. Same language. Even more so when they spoke the same dialect. So the point is, there's a sense of belonging. And here's something that we should not miss. The people said, "Surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." What does that mean? Well, one thing that we can get from this text is that, well, Christ, we know he's from Galilee, and he spoke in dialect. When Christ came to this earth, he didn't speak a heavenly language, of course, that no one understands. He took human flesh just like us, vulnerable just like us. He ate, he drank, he suffered, and he spoke our language. not just our language, but local language of his town. He was rightly called Galilean. And this is mind-blowing if you think about it. Think about it. The Most High God used our language, not just sophisticated Latin or Greek, the language of philosophers, no, but just common language that people actually spoke. The Galilean dialect, which the Jews and other provinces despised. The Galileans were despised by many people because they were unsophisticated and uneducated. They were rough, they were tough. You can see from Peter, James, John, stubborn Galileans. Why the dialect? Why the local language? It's something that we should think about. Why? Because Jesus wanted to associate with the people. He spoke our own language so that he may reveal the truth, so that he may preach to us, he may teach us. That's why the reformers, they realized this truth, they got that from this principle from the Bible. That's why they translated the Bible in a local language. Jesus spoke our language because so that he may be a true Emmanuel, God be with us. Jesus wants to associate with us. He's been waiting for a long time for this, ever since the fall of mankind. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, remember what they did? They hid themselves from God, tried to keep distance from God, just like Peter. He's been waiting for a long time to associate with us, to fulfill this promise, Emmanuel. Yet look at Peter, he tries to disassociate with Jesus. He's been with Jesus for 3 years, and he spoke the same dialect. And look at Peter, I do not know him. Verse 71, he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. What a stark contrast with his previous confession and his name Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of Man. I know you are the Christ. That is my confession, and here he is. I do not know him. You are the Christ. Upon this rock I will build my church. Again, you can also see the huge contrast between Christ and Peter. Jesus boldly confessed before the high priest that he is the Son of God. Peter denies to the servant girl. And you see the last point, the second point, his breakdown. The rooster crowed a second time as Jesus predicted. Peter heard the rooster. He was reminded of what Jesus said. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. As we read from the Gospel according to Luke, Luke reveals that the event with even more detailed information. According to Luke, while Peter was speaking, I do not know this man, the rooster crowed and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Can you imagine? Put yourselves in the shoes of Peter. Peter just bragged to Jesus that he will never deny him. Peter wanted to prove that Jesus was wrong, filled with great confidence. Yet here he is, when he denied him three times, Peter saw Jesus looking at him. You know, in a household, of course, parents love their children. Fathers love their daughters. The fathers say, hey, when you go out with your boyfriend, don't do anything silly. Come home by 8 or I'll break his arms. A little bit exaggeration, but he might do it for real. Some fathers have very strict warning. And of course, that should be enough. And hopefully the children listen. But there are also other types, another type, different kinds of fathers. He would say, "Daughter, look at my eyes. My daughter, I trust you. Look at my eyes." And sometimes one stare, one look speaks more than 1,000 words. And whenever I read this passage, sometimes I think maybe I should do that to my catechism students. An intense stare, intense look. Some avoid eye contact. Some avoid confidence. Some stare with confidence. "I did my homework." Some stare back with the rebellious look. "What are you talking about, Pastor Lee?" Some may stare back as if nothing is wrong, although she has been doing many wrong things with her boyfriend. But at least she feels guilty, burdened in the conscience. Honestly speaking, if I may share my experience, I whenever I read this passage, I wonder about this. You know, being a pastor in one congregation is a loaded job. I had a friend over yesterday and talked about this for a long time. Being a sub-shepherd of our Lord Jesus Christ, I am called to love His people. I'm predestined to love God's people. This is calling, something that we shouldn't overlook. And speaking of this calling, this is a very difficult thing to do. And this shepherding God's people is very difficult and can be very lonely. Becomes difficult, especially when you know someone is sinning. And you know that person constantly avoid eye contact with you. Well, not only the eye contact, but any kind of contact. To a certain extent, that's good. That's good. Because that means at least the person has a conscience. When someone sins, they know at least in their heart that they're doing something wrong and they hide. At least that's good. I wonder how Peter felt as his ears heard the rooster crowed and as his eyes saw Christ looking at him. The first reaction, the first thing that he wanted to do is, of course, he wanted to hide immediately. I would. This is when his inflation of self-esteem, high view of himself shattered. That's when it happened. That's what happens. You want to hide. That's what happens when his invincible and strong ego shatters. And this is when he finally realizes, Jesus knew me better than I knew myself. And this is when he realized, I truly need Jesus Christ. I need him more than I thought. Peter went out and he wept. Luke says he went bitterly. We shouldn't miss that little word, bitterly. It speaks so much about Peter here. I wonder, what was Jesus thinking when he was looking at Peter at the time? We can only guess, reasonable guess. Certainly, when Jesus looked at him, it was a look of disappointment. Yes, Peter felt it. That's why Peter went out and wept bitterly. After all bragging, what is left is embarrassment and pure humiliation. And that's not all. Jesus was looking at Peter with compassion. You see, Jesus was not shaking his head at him when he was looking at Peter. Certainly that's not what Luke says. Also, we don't get an impression that Jesus was intensely glaring at him. "You did something wrong. there's of course, there needs to be shame. There needs to be bitterness that's necessary. These days, the new generation, younger generation, they're always opposed to shaming aspect. But true repentance must come with the shame. There's nothing wrong with being shaming. There's a question about how people, there's a question about how can we tactfully approach this. But shame itself is necessary. But here, we don't get an impression that Jesus intensely glaring at him. What we see here, Jesus simply looks at him. Besides, after this, we read that Peter wept bitterly. The Apostle Paul said, Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So we can work this out, and we can see that Jesus looking at Peter with compassion, not with anger. Actually, that is why Peter came to repentance. His goodness led Peter to repentance. This is also evident in the last chapter. Jesus restores Peter to become one of the apostles. Also, Jesus was looking at Peter as a Lamb of God. Here, the Christ took the sin of Peter as the Lamb of God. And that is very important. Lastly, and most importantly, Jesus wanted to, because he's the Lamb of God, by looking at him, Jesus wanted Peter to see him. Jesus wanted Peter to know that how the Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled at this moment. Behold, he is the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said. Here he is, taking sin of many. Even the sins of Peter, who denied 3 times. Even the sin that he just committed. Behold, the Lamb of God is taking all the sins. Jesus wanted Peter to know that. Well, there are so many things that we as a congregation can learn from this. Notice the reaction of Peter compared to the attitude of the priest and the scribes. The false witnesses, although Jesus revealed to them the truth verbally, they still continued in hardening of their hearts. But when he heard the rooster, he was reminded of what Jesus said, and he wept bitterly. You see the difference between those two groups? He wept bitterly. Which is a suggestion of repentance, true repentance. Do you see the different reaction between the Peter and Jews? Repentance involves with the self-denial, sometimes crumbling of self-esteem, total destruction of self-ego and pride, total destruction of the stubbornness which you have been building up for a long time. And when you repent, you have to let all these things go. And even this repentance, if you see, it's a gift of God, as you can see. You can see from Peter's case, a serious wake-up call was predicted by Jesus Christ. A rooster, random animal, out of nowhere, reminded him of what Jesus said. It's a gift of God. So repentance has something to do, as you can see, going back to what Jesus said. When God exposes your sin, brothers and sisters, do not harden your hearts. The message of Jesus Christ is very clear. He is teaching Peter that he needed Christ more than anyone. It was necessary for Peter to go through this breakdown, humiliated, embarrassed before Christ, in order to come to the realization that he desperately needed Christ. What about you, brothers and sisters? When your sin is exposed, are you embarrassed and humiliated? Don't stop there. Flee to Jesus Christ. Let go of your ego, but look at Jesus Christ, was crucified, who took your sin. In this great story, Christ has lessons for the office bearers, not only the office bearers, but all of us in his church. Have a compassion. Peter, we are all like a Peter. It is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. Christ restored Peter and encourages him. Elders of God's people, that's what we need to do. Encourage God's people. Broken spirit is necessary, and that must be followed by encouragement. When a stubborn sheep goes astray, which happens all the time, instruction is needed, repentance is needed, but also let us not forget Christ's look at Peter. Of course, it was a look of disappointment. That is necessary. In the same time, it was a look of compassion and gentleness. Let us remember that and flee to Jesus Christ, who does not strive with us forever, who does not hold his anger, hold our iniquities against us forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we read from the passage for the assurance of pardon and also from this passage, that we realize how gracious you are, that we learned and heard of your infinite mercy, that Christ is the exact image of the Lord, infinitely merciful Lord. He showed this mercy to his disciple who does not deserve. To help us to repent of our sin with the bitterness, with bitter cries and sadness. In the same time, encourage us and restore us. Because we know we need that. Lord, that we use this time to come to you with the repentance and help us to restrain ourselves from evil things that we know sometimes we do repeat the wrong things again and again. But Lord, if it is necessary, discipline us, rebuke us with your word. But in the same time, give us courage as well. Lord, we pray for the Allens that who are about to move, that we pray that you would help them to settle in well in the community and also in the church, to help them to love the neighbors in the community and the church. Also help the people to love them. That you know the situation of their children and grandchildren, we pray that you would grant them a wisdom and also the love and the patience. We also pray for those who are stubborn and wayward in our congregation, that help us to have the patience with them. In the same time, we pray that you would turn their hearts away from their self-ego and pride, that they may flee to you, away from their sinful nature. Help them to see their wrongdoings and help them to come back to your place to worship you together with God's people. Be with us in the rest of today. And as we leave this building, and help us to, whenever we face the difficulties in this world, in a job site, and dealing with the people, give us your wisdom so that we may know what to speak and what not to speak, and help us to be a light and a salt among the other people, so that your name may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.